to do something a little bit different. We're actually going to be looking ahead. We are in Sunday school. We are in the book of Deuteronomy. We have been in Deuteronomy since, I believe, October of 2021. We still got a little ways to go, but we're getting there. Slowly but surely, we are getting there. We should be finished with Deuteronomy by summertime, wouldn't you think? And then we're going into the book of Joshua, which, of course, follows Deuteronomy. Moses dies. He, of course, is buried by God himself in a place that no one knows but God. And Joshua takes over. And God, of course, directs Joshua and the people of Israel over the Jordan River, similar as what he did when they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land, didn't they? But anyway, we're going to look ahead to Joshua. And we won't take quite the detail we would if we were doing the Sunday school part of the study. But I want us to turn to Joshua 5 to begin with. Joshua chapter 5. At this point, of course, in Joshua 5, they are in the land. They had received their initial orders in the first two chapters of Joshua. Militarily, they were prepared in chapters 3, 4, and up to the beginning, very beginning of chapter 5. But they still needed to be prepared spiritually. Because if we're going to do battle for the Lord, what happens if we try to do it in the energy of the flesh? Fail every time, don't we? Now, we know the Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we know that if we trust him, put our faith and confidence in him and rely upon him, no matter what the battle that we face is, whether it be health, whether it be financial, whether it be a spiritual issue, whatever the issue is, we know that if we totally lean upon him, and I'm talking to Christians now, those that have been born into the family of God through faith in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and have received him into their lives. Those then are able, through trust and faith in God, to accomplish things that seem impossible. Paul wrote that we are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, if God is the one that's in control. And I'll tell you what, I've been serving God for a long time. There's been good days, there's been bad days, there's been ups and there's been downs, and there have been trials and there have been struggles. There have been heartaches. Nothing could be worse than losing my wife. That's the biggest heartache. You know that. I've told you that. You probably get tired of hearing it, but I can't help it because, we were together a long time. A long time. I miss her more every day. Whoever said it gets easier is a liar. Just want you to know that you're a liar. You learn how to live with it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to tell you that it's not a little better in that regard. But as far as the miss, the pain, the loneliness and all that, hey, it's till I see Jesus, it's the way it's going to be. You just learn to accept it and you go on. Right, Lord? You just go on. You do the best you can. And that's what I'm trying to do. What I want us to look at, though, as the people, of course, and Joshua and the other leaders had to be prepared spiritually, their hearts, of course, had to be prepared. I want us to look at four experiences that were brought to Joshua and the nation of Israel centered around a token. You could call it a token or a symbol. Four experiences that were brought to Joshua and Israel that centered around a token or a symbol. Number one, the token of circumcision. And when we look at these four, keep in mind as we look at these that it reminds us that God's people must be prepared before they can be trusted with victory. God's people have to be prepared before they can be trusted with victory. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, obviously, how many times can a man be circumcised? Not talking about doing the same people again. Why? Because those in the wilderness that were above 20 died. Because remember when the 12 spies at Kadesh Barnea, remember when 10 of them said, we cannot take the land, even though God promised it. God said that you will inherit a land that's filled with milk and honey. You will be I will bless you beyond what you can imagine. 10 of the spies said, no can do. They totally disregarded the word of God. They did not trust God. They lacked faith. And so God had all of the people wander for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, until all of those disbelieving generation dropped dead. Now they have entered into the promised land. They're there not too far from Jericho, which would be their first conquest. They're up maybe within a mile. And they are instructed by God, listen, you need to reinvigorate that token, that symbol that I gave to Abraham as a sign of the covenant that I made with him. So think about it. For most of the time they were in the wilderness wandering about, that Abrahamic covenant had been laid aside. And since they had not been circumcised, if that was going to be restored to, if they were going to be restored to covenant blessing, that token of circumcision had to be reinstated, because it would have been impossible for them to be involved in spiritual things as far as any kind of feasts or ceremonies if they were not circumcised. They would have been unacceptable to God. So Joshua obeyed, made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And so again, they were marked that they belonged to God, and they belonged to the one true, living, true God. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. So again, the covenant relationship had been suspended. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, those 20 and over, were consumed. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that flowed with milk and honey. So when you think of circumcision, of course, it was meant to be a symbol of something much more critical. Paul made it very clear in the New Testament that circumcision, the circumcision of the flesh that the Jews were involved in, that was a sign of the covenant God had made with them. But what we need is the circumcision of the heart. The understanding that the old flesh, cutting away the old us, putting on the new, reckoning the old to be dead, and we are now alive unto righteousness. So it's more important. The spiritual side of it is much more important than the physical. And for us, it is a token of dedication and consecration to God, that we understand that the flesh always gets in the way. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? The old us. Yeah, we're born again. Yeah, we have a new nature. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, but we still very much have the old man, the old us. And keep this in mind. The one that we feed is the one that's going to rule. You feed the flesh, guess what's going to rule in our lives? The flesh. I mean, to the point of doing things we never thought we were capable of doing. You think a Christian can do things that we would deem incapable now? A Christian can do anything. A Christian can do anything. And it's tragic when we do. Now, obviously, a true born-again believer is not going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. A true believer will not deny the reality of Christ. But a true believer, I'm talking about acts of the flesh, works of the flesh, is capable about anything. So they needed to be prepared in that they needed to be restored to a covenant blessing. Verse number 7, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, that them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Yeah, they were probably sore. What do you think? These were adult males. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. They were within a mile of Jericho. Now, according to verse number 1 of this chapter, Jericho and others, the Canaanites and others, heard that God had delivered them out of Egypt, heard that they had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, heard now that they have gone across the Jordan River on dry ground, and so obviously they had a little bit of fear in their hearts. They said, who is this God? Now, the people that had been so faithless, the generation that died in the wilderness, now their children, they must have had some kind of faith because they were circumcised, and since they were circumcised, they were extremely sore. Could they have fought? So they obviously had to believe that God was going to protect them, that God was in control, that they could rest in him and they could go ahead and they didn't have to worry at all about the armies of Jericho that were quite capable. But God had already put a deep fear in their hearts and they couldn't do anything. Remember that that same God is the God that we serve. If you're terrified of a situation you find yourself in, do you believe God? Does God ever allow us to be placed in a situation above that which we are able? Whether it be temptation, whether it be a trial, whether it be a physical situation, no matter what situation or difficulty we find ourselves in, our God is very much aware of it. And he's aware of the situations we put ourselves in because of sin. And God is still willing to forgive and to cleanse. God is still willing to restore us to a covenant place of blessing. Remember that we have received in Christ our full inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, read it this week. We have everything we're ever going to have in Christ we have today. Everything has been deposited in our spiritual account in heaven, even before we got saved. The token of circumcision. Let me read one more verse. And the Lord said in verse 9 unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And there is a word that means to roll away. That's very similar to the spelling of Gilgal. So many commentators say basically it means that since also this day have I rolled away, Gilgal rolled away. He rolled away the reproach. There are different opinions of what the reproach might have been. I think it was the reproach at Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember I'm trying to think of the first example. In Numbers 32, the sin of the golden calf. What was God going to do to Israel? Do you remember? Yeah. He was going to destroy him and start a new nation with Moses. Moses Moses said, Lord, please don't do that. If you do that, what are the surrounding nations going to think? They're going to think that you delivered us out of Egypt to kill us. So God said, and of course, God knew all this. God wasn't informed by Moses. God knew what he was going to do all along. But God said, all right, okay, I won't kill him. And then, of course, when they went to Kadesh Barnea and the 12 spies went over and 10 came back and said, we can't do it. God again said, all right, that's it. I've had it. I'm done. I'm going to kill them all. Moses said, Lord, don't do that. If you do that, then the surrounding nations are going to say that you weren't able to finish what you started. And so I don't want your name to be dragged through the mud. Please spare them. And he did. God did, didn't he? Well, God said, you know, I've given you a brand new start. I have rolled away the reproach. You are now in the promised land. You are now going to receive your inheritance. And you know what? God saved us out of Egypt, didn't he? Egypt is symbolic of sin. He saved us and redeemed us out of the clutches of sin. He has set us upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He has given us new life, new hope, new beginning in Christ. And now he wants us to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. He wants us to enjoy what he has for us here and now, not just when we get to heaven, but right now. God has a plan for every single one of our lives. Some of us maybe have wasted a lot of our lives. You know, it's never too late to get in the center. As long as we have breath in our bodies, it's never too late to get in the center of God's will. Now, we might have missed out on a lot because we chose to go our way and not God's. But God still can use you. Isn't that tremendous? God's a God of grace. He's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. As long as you're alive. Now, when God has enough, he'll take you out. But if he hadn't taken you out, that means you have not committed the sin unto death. That means that there's still hope, and God can use you for his glory. Number two, the token of blood. The token of blood. Look at verse number 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. Now, remember, there's actually only one real Passover. Now, I know there's a Passover celebration. I'm talking about the actual Passover. Remember, it was after that first Passover that Pharaoh finally let the people go, which he turned out he reneged on because he chased them down. And God, of course, took care of that. He swallowed them up in the Red Sea. But remember, the blood of the lamb had to be applied to the doorposts and lintels. And when the death angel came, it passed over the homes that had the blood applied, which of course reminds us that without Christ's shed blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, that we are redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. If we're going to be saved, we've got to go through the blood, do we not? And so that first Passover was specifically unique because there was blood applied. Then after about a year or two in the wilderness, there was one last Passover. That was the only one celebrated during that 40 years. So it was 38 years since there was a Passover that had been celebrated. They got into the land. They were now circumcised, so they could now approach God. And they could again celebrate Passover, commemorating deliverance from captivity in Egypt. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They did eat of the old corn, the old grain of the land on the morrow after the Passover. They had unleavened cakes and parched corn or parched grain in the self same day. Remember that Passover was, excuse me, on Sunday, then you had on Saturday, excuse me, and then Sunday through up to the through the following Saturday, you had the feast, 8 days of the Feast of Unleavened. I'm trying to speak fast because we're having the Lord's Supper. I want to get finished. The Feast of Unleavened Bread for 8 days. They ate strictly unleavened bread during that period of time. And they remembered God's deliverance from Egypt. When we partake in the Lord's table, Paul said that, and of course the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul said, we commemorate his death until he comes back for us. But along with remembering is responsibility to live up to what he did for us. I mean, it's not enough to remember, say, okay, I'm going to partake of the Lord's table and I'm going to remember what he did. And then after I leave here, I'm just going to do whatever I want when I want to. And I'm not going to take any thought to what God really has planned for me. I want to do my own thing. Remembering is also remembering that God saved us for a purpose. And it wasn't to just take advantage of God's grace and live a life that dishonors him. The first Passover was in Exodus chapter 12, one-time thing, anticipated deliverance from oppression. The second Passover was commemorated later in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 5, before they left for Kadesh Barnea. And then 38 years later, we find that they were not circumcised, and they had to be before they could keep a Passover again. So now the new generation reached Canaan and recalled how God had delivered their forefathers out of Egypt and could anticipate deliverance from further battles. That if they continued to trust God and obey God, God would continue to deliver their enemies into their hands. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Jesus Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A one-time-for-all offering, Christ died for the entire world. Now, the day after the Passover, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. That's when the manna stopped. God said, I have brought you into the land. You have your inheritance. There was some grain left, and they ate that. Of course, they ended up planting their own eventually, and God provided all of their food. They grew their own, which reminds us of something important, that God is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. Keep that in mind. We are to be in cooperation with the Spirit of God. But didn't God say, if we're going to eat, we got to work? Didn't he? God provided the manna. I mean, this generation, that's all they ate was the manna. And now they were going to work and provide their own food. Now, God ultimately provides it. Don't get me wrong. I mean, he enables them to plant it, and he waters it, and it was not going to grow without God. But they had to work. And then we see something here in the latter part of verse 12. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Do you remember what happened before the harvest? Do you remember hearing of the wave offering? It's not like the wave in football, baseball stadiums. How many of you know what that wave is in the stadiums? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, this is different. This was just the high priest that took a sheaf of the harvest, normally the barley harvest, and he would wave it before the Lord. And it was the first of the harvest. It was done before the rest was harvest. Showing again, God has first place. What are we supposed to give God? The bottom fruits? The last fruits? What are we to give God? The first fruits, right? Yeah, the top of the line. When they sacrificed an animal, was it to be the grodiest, ugliest, nattiest, bug-infested, had open sores on the outside of its body. Was that what they were to offer God? No, they were to give a lamb without spot and blemish. The wave offering was presented on the day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover, and it was done on Sunday as it symbolized the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the priest took the first sheaf of the harvest, the barley harvest, and waved it as an offering before the Lord. It was a token that the first and best belonged to God himself before the nation of Israel reaped the harvest for themselves. It was an expression of gratitude. When we are generous before the Lord in our service, in our giving, in whatever, whether it be our time, our talent, our treasure, it demonstrates to God, which of course he already knows the condition of our hearts, it kind of helps us to understand where we stand spiritually. But it's an expression of gratitude because God's the one that provides for us all that we need, is he not? And so God likes to hear a thank you. He likes to receive praise and glory for what he does. A male lamb was then sacrificed as a burnt offering, which spoke of the nation's dedication to God. The meal offering and the drink offering were reminders that the two dietary staples, bread and wine, were provided by God himself. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept. Because he rose from the dead, we can be assured that one day we will rise from the dead if we know him as Savior and Lord. Jesus compared his death and burial to the planting of a seed. The seed is planted in the ground, the seed dies. But out of that dead seed, what comes out? Fruit. And so one day, if the Lord tarries his coming, the rapture does not occur, one day we're going to be planted, aren't we? But you know what? We will also rise one day. Now, don't get me wrong. The moment we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The real us, the immaterial part, goes immediately to be with Christ when we die. But the body, whether it's cremated, whether it's put in the ground, whatever, it returns to the dust. And one day when Christ raptures the church, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul carried the image further by seeing the resurrection of Christ as the harvest of the grain. 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 49. And then we find, and I'll give three basic truths here in just a second. I'm almost finished. So we have the token of fruit. We have the token of circumcision, the token of blood. I failed to mention number three, the token of fruit, though we went through it already, which was appropriation of the blessings, verses 11 and 12. And now, lastly, the token of a sword, which was a revelation of a holy war. The token of a sword, look at verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I can't help but to think that Joshua was a man that did not believe in compromise. Either for God or against him. I mean, more than once in Joshua, he said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He said, but for me and my house, Joshua 24:15, we will serve the Lord. And so being a man of no compromise, Joshua went up to this man, didn't recognize, said, hey, you for us or against us? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. So who is this? This is the one that's also referred to as the angel of the Lord. It is a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Remember when he appeared to Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis as an angel, the angel of the Lord? He appeared to Moses, remember, in the burning bush. And he told Moses, take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Remember that? He appeared, he's going to appear later to Gideon. He called him the mighty man of valor when he was hiding in the winepress threshing wheat. But here we find him again. And we know it's deity because Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And if it was an angel, what would the angel have told Joshua to do? Get up. Yeah, I'm an angel. You can't worship me. You can worship God and God alone. But this person received worship. So Joshua said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua was reminded that he was second in command. Everybody in God's church, whether it be a pastor or whoever, evangelist, missionary, or anyone in the church, any one of us that know Christ, we all need to understand that we are not first. Christ is first. For the pastor, I'm second in command. Jesus is Lord. He's first in command. When we live our lives, we need to remind ourselves, hey, I'm not in charge of my life. I am second. Christ is Lord. I follow him. I take my orders from him. Joshua would not move until he received his orders from God. He would have stayed in that camp for years if that's what God so chose. He was awaiting his orders. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua in verse 15, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So if we are obeying the will of God, it doesn't matter where we are. The ground on which we are standing is holy ground. Because God's the one that consecrates it. God's the one that makes it holy. If God is present, it's holy. Where does God live right now? He lives inside of every believer, doesn't he? That's why the temple, this body, is called holy, set apart for God. And so we are to reckon it holy, and we are then to understand that we belong to him. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, everyone is welcome. If you're a born-again believer and you have the sin confessed and forsaken, which there's no reason why you can't, as we're going to have a brief invitation, then please partake. And I will read the scripture. When the bread is passed out, the usher that passes it out, he will then lead us in prayer. I'll come back and read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage that applies to the bread, and then we'll pass out, one of the ushers will pass out the grape juice. We will hold it until all have it, and we will then do the same thing. The usher that passes it out will pray, and then I will read the scripture that applies to it, and we will partake together. Then we'll sing Amazing Grace, and then we will be dismissed in prayer, okay? Everybody got it? Let's stand together. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised every child of God you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to trust you more, to rely upon you more. It's so easy to begin to trust in our own wisdom or maybe trust other people rather than trust you. So, Lord, may you bless this invitation. If some need to come and pray, I pray they would. If not, I pray as we examine ourselves and you reveal things that are not pleasing to you, that we would be willing even in our place to confess and forsake these sins. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. that are new every single day. You are a great God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 317. 317. If the Lord speaks to your heart and you need to come, you come. If you're unsaved, you don't know for sure if you die, you go to heaven. I can't think of a better day to give your life to Christ than right now. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and He's revealed to you that you're lost and you need a Savior. Well, then now's the time to come, because we have no guarantee of even the rest of this day. So make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that you know that you know that when you die, you're going to be in the presence of the Savior. Come every soul, by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Ushers, if you come, prepare for the Lord's Supper. We need to understand that this is a serious thing, but it is not a means of receiving grace. Many of us were saved out of mainline denominations that made the Lord's Supper, called communion, much more than what God intended. It is something precious. It's something special. But we don't receive grace from it. We don't become more saved because of it. We are being obedient. The Lord said to do it. He didn't say how often. He said, as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. But one thing for certain, it's serious enough that back in Paul's day, there were some that were partaking unworthily, making a mockery of it. And so some of them got sick. Some of them even died as a result. So keep that in mind. It's not meant as a fear tactic. It just means that it's serious. We need to examine ourselves. If God reveals sin, confess it, and then partake of it. Please make sure that if you don't know the Lord as Savior, you don't partake. Whether child or adult, if you're unsaved, then the Lord's Supper is not for the unsaved. Okay, everybody understand that, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we're going to remember in a special way the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Thank you for the bloody shed. We pray, Lord, that you be glorified during this time of remembrance, and Lord, more than remembrance, understanding that it was through that shedding of blood that we received new life, new hope, new direction in life. Help us, Lord, to walk in the path that you lay out for us in the center of your will. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are to be more and more like Christ and less and less and less like our old selves, the old flesh. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This should do in remembrance of me. I forgot to have George pray. So pray now, George.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, as we receive this, Lord, we remember, Lord, what Jesus did on the cross, how his body was broken for us, Lord.
Thank you.
Just pray that we would always remember that, never take advantage of it or be flippant about it, Lord. It was so much. He gave so much for us, Lord. May we always be thankful, Lord. Always strive to be more obedient, more devoted, Lord, and Lord, to be more like our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, that was the first. Is that that number?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and remember what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the blood which you shed that cleanses us from our sins. It's without this shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. We thank you for that, Lord, and we know that it's also for us to offer ourselves to you for service in all that we do and say that we might honor and glorify your name in Jesus' name.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Thank you, gentlemen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. And then Fred's going to lead us in closing prayer, okay? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. God bless you. We appreciate you being. You got a good group today, very encouraging. And I'm so glad that you were here this morning. May God bless you this week. Have a safe week. And we look forward to seeing if you can come out Wednesday night. We're in Jude, the book of Jude. And be a couple weeks, we'll be finishing that up. All right, Fred, go ahead and dismiss us, would you please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation you provided for us. We thank you, Father, for the healing that you've given us, and we praise your holy name for that.
Yes, God.
We thank you, Father, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for the food, clothing, shelter, transportation, doctors, medicines, all you've provided. We pray, Father, we'd be bold in our testimony.
Yes, God help.
And that we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. God bless you.